Thank you for all being here this morning. My name is Bill, and I want to thank especially the Ben and Jessica and Eric and Sean for playing it. Sean, thank you for playing with a bad back this morning. Appreciate that. You know, that particular song has been one that's been special in my heart for a long time because I just hear the heart of a man who is just so in love with his Lord and his God. And it's something that I long for in my own life. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Advent series. And we started out looking at some songs in Scripture, specifically looking at, first of all, the Song of Mary. A few weeks back, some of you remember that, some of you were here, where we explored the hope that was in Christ Jesus. And then we heard the Song of Zechariah and the love of God for Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And then last week, we heard about the Song of the Angels, Gloria. In this text, Jonathan reminded us of the joy that we can have in Christ. And today we're going to be learning about the Song of Simeon. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. And you just heard a contemporary version of those words proclaimed by Simeon when he saw the Messiah for the very, very first time. So before I begin, I got a question for you. How many of you open your Christmas presents on Christmas morning? Okay, how many of you put the gifts down under the tree before Christmas morning, long before? Okay, some of you don't. Why not? Well, when I was a kid, the reason my parents didn't do it is because I was going to sneak down and try and open up the gifts early. See? But here's the thing. Today, we're 5 days ahead of Christmas, and we're hearing something that's happening almost a month and a half after Christ's birth. We get to open the present early today. So today I kind of feel like we get a special little sneak peek into what's going on. Before we begin, though, I'd like to take a moment and just pray, and then I'll read through the entire passage so we can get some context of what's going on as Simeon is singing these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with hearts of joy, with hearts of gladness. And we know, God, that you sent your Son so that we might come to know him so that we might be free from the bondage of sin. And with God, we celebrate that coming, that arrival, that presence here. But God, we also know that he is coming again, and he's going to come in his final days to come collect his bride so we might be with him forever. We ask, God, that you'd bless this time together this morning as you've blessed it already. And I ask, God, that the words that I put together, that you would set those aside and have me speak just what it is that you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the entire passage actually starts, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Sorry, I got a little ahead of myself again. So it starts in verse 22 of chapter 2, where it says, "When the time came for the purification rules required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Since my first reading of this passage over 20 years ago, I've always had a fascination with the interactions described here. I mean, a lot of questions, for example, like, who was this guy, Simeon? How did he know that Jesus was the Messiah? How long had he been waiting for him? What was the significance of the words that he spoke? And as this scene occurred in the temple, did it cause a stir? How did people react? And how did these words influence Mary and Joseph in the coming years that followed? Well, some of these questions we'll try to answer today, but some of them are just left unanswered and we're left wondering. As Tom and Jonathan and I were preparing for this particular series on Advent, I made it a point, because I've read this passage so many times, to go back through it again with a fresh perspective and see if some new observations could come to light. The first thing that I recognize is that Simeon appeared to take on the role of a watchman. Prior to his encounter with the baby, it says in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. In the past, I simply interpreted this as a promise and really nothing more. But as I considered Simeon and the human element, he's more than a name on a page, it occurred to me that he was actively, anxiously anticipating this very moment. As I thought about that, I was reminded of a morning in the summer of 1983. I know it's a long time ago for some of you who weren't even around. But I was stationed on a ship in Long Island Sound. My assignment, I was quartermaster of the deck at the time, and I was quartermaster from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. Anybody know what a quartermaster does? He records the ship's log. Well, there were about 300 sailors on board this ship, and there was only a few of us that were even awake. And above a deck, in the wheelhouse where I was, there were only three people on duty. The man at the helm, the navigator, and myself. My job was just to watch and see what was happening and record the events on the ship at that time. The waters were calm and all was quiet. And as the hours passed by, I watched and I waited. It being an early morning shift, I was looking forward to experiencing my very first sunrise on the Atlantic Ocean. So I was eagerly anticipating seeing the sun peeking over the horizon, shedding light for the first time on a new day. Can you pull that picture up, Stuart? That's the picture I took as the sun was peeking over Long Island Sound. For me, this was a significant moment. I was 18 years old, and this was my first time seeing the sunrise on the Atlantic Ocean. I was really excited about it. But I only had to wait for a few hours. Simeon had to wait for weeks, months, years, maybe even decades. It doesn't say. So I can only imagine the feeling that Simeon had when finally he's in the temple, the Holy Spirit calls him to the courts, and in comes the couple with the baby. The excitement must have been hard for him to contain. The other observation that I had in looking at this message, or this passage, was that God is patient. This year, as we've been going through the Advent series, we've been reading through the first two chapters of Luke, and I realized the span of time between Zechariah's first appointment with the angel in the temple, and this moment that we're seeing here is about a year and a half. Now, a lot of times, I zip through this thing, and I think of it as only happening over a matter of days. Zechariah was promised a child. 6 months later, Mary is promised a child, at least 6 months. And assuming she carried him a full 9 months, we're well past a year and a half by the time Mary comes into the temple, because she had to wait 40 days after having the child to come in for this purification ritual. And there they are, greeted by Simeon. Too often I find myself skimming over this series in one sitting, and I miss the significant events. It's kind of like watching a flower bloom in time-lapse photography. It's beautiful to see it bloom in a matter of seconds, something that takes a very long time. But the challenge with that is we often miss the important moments along the way. So with that, let's pause and take a breath and look at this particular occasion. Who is Simeon? Well, Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail about him. Some scholars believe he may have been a priest. It does say he blessed them, or an officiant of the temple. But Luke isn't clear on that. For all we know, he could have just been some old guy hanging around the temple. That would have been kind of weird. The other thing is we don't know his age. We assume that he's old because based on the reading, it says he's been waiting for a long time potentially, right? Verse 25 says he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And verse 26 says that when he saw him, he looked forward to death after seeing the Messiah. So these thoughts together give us the impression that maybe he was old, but we don't know that for sure. But what we do know about him is that he was righteous and devout. This implies that he was wholly devoted to God and he was right in his dealings with man. He is a man such as the man described in Micah 6:8. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We also know that the Holy Spirit rested on Simeon. And actually, this particular statement is more about God and less about him. In God's perfect timing, he allowed the Spirit to rest on certain individuals as the Messiah's arrival drew near. And so far, we've heard of the Spirit engaging directly with Elizabeth, with Mary, and Zechariah. And then we had angels coming and visit with the shepherds. So for each of them, it appeared that it was a rather sudden event. But we don't get that impression here with Simeon. The verb that's used in this particular verse is the verb "imi," which means to be present, which is different than the word used in these other expressions with Zechariah and Mary, which is to furnish. Slightly different. So we get the impression that the Holy Spirit rested on Simeon for more than just that moment. So essentially what we're witnessing here and throughout the entire narrative is God deliberately moving in a way to bring out his sovereign will. As the events are unfolding, it's kind of similar to that sunrise. Each encounter with the Spirit, each conversation with the angels, is kind of like a light ray casting away the shadows as the sun slowly rises over the horizon. Eventually, the moment comes when all is visible. Simeon speaks of this in his song when he says, "My eyes have seen," and he says in verse 31, "in the sight of the nations," and 32, "a light for revelation." The imagery here is clear. God is making things visible which were previously unseen. And as Simeon holds the baby, his first words are thanksgiving to God for keeping his promise. For Simeon has not only laid his eye on the Christ, he also got to hold him. At this, Simeon declares his task done. His mission is completed so he can be released from service. The term that we see assigned to the song is called "Nunc Dimittis," which means, "now you release." He concludes his opening comment with the words, "in peace." And that's where I want to rest a little bit. Simeon, having encountered the Christ, experiences peace in a new way. So what we see here is God's peace advancing into the world. And as the lyrics continue, we hear the refrain of God's love song to mankind through his people Israel. Now, we all know the story. From the time of Adam's first disobedience, God set in motion a plan to redeem us. In his perfect timing, he chose a people to be witnesses of his faithfulness to the world. And as we saw that played out in the Old Testament, they weren't always faithful. And then from that, he picks a man, David, to raise up the nation of Israel yet again, and to be a witness to the nations. Years passed. Sin ensued again. So picture with me, if you will, an hourglass where God's love for all mankind is at the top. And from that, he selects a nation to be witnesses to the whole world. And then from within it, he picks David's house to be a witness to Israel. And then finally, we come to the fullness of time where we're at the center of that hourglass, and all we have is a narrow opening. And only one person can break that open, and that's Christ Jesus. And he opens it up to the entire world. In the verses of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, we sang it earlier today. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. He opens it up not just to the Israelites. He opens it up to everyone. So we see God's peace invading in our broken world, and it invades as a light for revelation to all of us Gentiles and a glory to his people Israel. So is it any wonder that his father and mother marveled at what was said? But what does this advancement of peace really mean? You know, we like to think of peace as lack of conflict, but that's not the way it works with God. If we look back in Genesis, God did not hide his mission from the realm of darkness. In Genesis 3:15, he told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. This speaks specifically of Christ. And if the life of Christ teaches us anything, it's that his mission required suffering. Simeon's next words are a warning following the blessing. In verse 34, he tells Joseph and Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. See, Jesus' life was not free of conflict. He confronted the establishment. He called them out in their corrupt thinking. He turned over tables and he raised up some fishermen. And he helped others articulate their faith, all the while setting his face towards the cross. And even when he was interacting with those who were following him, he had to correct them when they thought he was going to be another Moses leading them from freedom from their oppressors. Instead, he came as a sin offering to advance God's peace. And it came with a cost of his very life. And that's when he said the words to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Looking at this from a slightly different angle, oftentimes I think about Christ's sacrifice in terms of what I've gained or what we gain as believers. And often I'll overlook the waging war over souls. Because every time Christ wins a soul, Satan loses one. So that conflict that we talked about that Jesus faced in the world is not limited to the physical realm. It's also in the spiritual realm. We all know this. Realizing this gave me a new perspective when Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. He's fighting on an entirely different plane than the rest of us. So if God's peace is not lack of conflict, then really what is it? Well, for Simeon, it was very clear. It was no fear of death. And Paul echoed this in Philippians 1, where he said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus even confirmed this when he was on the cross and he looked to one of the thieves next to him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. There is no fear of death for the believer. That's the reality of God's peace, even though we see conflict around us. Satan doesn't like it. He's going to try to steal our joy. He's going to try to steal our peace. And he's as willing to do that today as he was back then. If we think back over the last 18 months, think about how Satan has tried to steal our peace. We've seen shootings in churches. We've seen planes get shot out of the sky. We've seen a trial of a man who tried to bomb people in a race in Boston. We've seen riots in Baltimore. That's just in the last 18 months. God tells us we can have peace in the midst of this. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. But he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We as Christians have the opportunity to not be afraid in the face of crisis, in the face of conflict. On a more practical level, we also have Anna's response. Anna is a really good example of what we can do when the world is upside down. Luke tells us a lot about her. He tells us her lineage and her character. It says she was a widow in her younger years, and she devoted herself to what? To worshiping, to fasting, and praying. Like Simeon, she recognized the Messiah at this moment, and she gave thanks to God. And she demonstrated an appropriate response. She turned around, and then she spoke to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem about this child. In short, we are called to celebrate the Christ. We're called to share him with all who are willing to hear. And we're called to remain watchful for the coming of our Prince of Peace. As I was sharing this with Dee, she reminded me of the parable of the 10 virgins and how we must remain prepared as they did. So to meet him in his second advent, we have to be ready. We have to be watchful. We have to be waiting. So I proclaim to you today that God's peace is still advancing. It's advancing in the face of opposition, and we are called to join him in proclaiming his peace. And it doesn't matter who we are. I mean, look at the examples we have in these first two chapters of Luke. We've got a young girl, maybe 13 or 14, who's obedient to the call of God. We've got an older woman, 84 years old, who's devoting herself to fasting and praying and worshiping God. And we see everything in between. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. Half the people in this are women. Half of these people in this are men. One of the things that we understand is that Christ brings to us freedom for all. We all have an opportunity to advance his peace and be watchmen just like Simeon was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are hard for me to speak and harder for me to obey. I ask God that you would just impress them on my heart that I might be obedient to your word, to act as Simeon did, to look for your coming, to act as Anna did, to share that peace with those around me, so that we all might be ready to meet our bridegroom when he comes for us in his second advent. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.